I encourage you today to take out your scriptures that you find in your Bible. It's a wonderful story, the story of the road to Emmaus. Now, I bet you never knew there was a psalm as short as the one I picked this morning, huh? And I picked it because we're going to read the whole story today. We can't leave any out. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, 13 through 35. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. So you know what's happening. He's been risen, they've gone, they haven't found his body, they've gone back, and they've told people, and now we find some disciples on the road. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other as you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things of Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. And moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They went to the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body there, they came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary for the Messiah, that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures. And as they entered and came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over.' So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The word of the God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Barbara Brown Taylor, reflecting on the story, said, "All of us have to make a decision, because none of us were there for the real death or the rumored resurrection. We have to make a decision about the truth as we've heard it. But if it is true, then we have more than hearsay to go on to make up our minds. If the Lord indeed has risen, then we can base our decision on our encounter with a living God. But the question, at what address do we find him? Where do we find this living God?" Well, those two on that day encountered him on the road. Cleophas and another disciple we're walking to Emmaus. And Cleophas isn't mentioned anywhere in the scripture except here, and the other person isn't even named. I expect they were part of the rest of the group that dedicated their lives to knowing Jesus, to learning from him, that were with the 12 disciples around the edges, but weren't counted as one of the 12. They were going to Emmaus. We don't know much about that town. It wasn't very exciting. Nothing much happened there. Those two were just going, slowly and hopelessly. Their Savior, the one they thought would redeem Israel, would be the Messiah, was dead. And now their hearts were filled with grief instead of hope. And I imagine they were going back to get on with their lives. Maybe they were going back to families or the rumor of a job, to responsibilities. They were trying to figure out how to live once their dreams had been shattered. What impresses me about the two is at least they were moving. They weren't hiding from the world in a dark room somewhere. They hadn't totally given up on life. In the midst of their sadness, they were at least going somewhere. And then the stranger comes up out of nowhere and asks what they're discussing, and they don't ignore him. They aren't short with him because he seems to be the only one in the land that doesn't know what has happened. They talk with him. They tell them about this Jesus of Nazareth, about their hope and their sadness and their confusion. And how much easier it would have been to just ignore the stranger, to close their hearts to him. But they shared with him. And when he begins to tell scripture to them and basically calls them foolish and slow of heart, that's a nice way of calling people idiots. They keep on listening to him and they learned something. I wonder if it may be the same for us, that we encounter Jesus when we simply go on with living. When we do not hide from the world. I mean, they were going through the motions, and it's in the living that they encountered this Christ. I want to say to all of you that are here today, congratulations, because it would have been one of these days that it would have been darn nice to stay in bed. Didn't those sheets kind of say, this is where you want to be today? Or didn't it just take some effort to get you or your partner up and out of the house? But here you are. And I want to say there's something about being here amidst people that you may encounter a glimpse of the living God, maybe through music or prayer or a sermon in a variety of ways. It's here amidst people that our faith may be recharged or awakened, that we may receive a bit of hope. For Presbyterians are a part of a tradition that believes that together, in community, we grow in faith, that we thrive. And sometimes in these places, we get glimpses of God. And sometimes, friends, we merely go through the motions, but there is still opportunity there. There's a story told about a seminary president. A seminary is a place where they train pastors. And his wife had died. And for a year, he went to the daily chapel with the faculty and the students, and he never sang the hymns, and he never said the prayers. He just came day after day. And then one day, he actually sang a verse of a hymn. And then he came back the next day and said, I'd like to speak before the pastoral prayer. It was an odd request, but he was the president, so they let him speak. And he said, I lost my faith for a year or so after my wife died. He confessed that he had been going to these services and felt absolutely nothing. But yesterday, it felt like he had found his faith again. And he realized that that group of faculty and students had been holding him in faith until he found his again. He realized that they had sang and prayed and believed for him until he could believe on his own. Sometimes we do go through the motions until the faith comes again. My friend Jan wonders if they didn't see Jesus on the road because they were spiritually unexpectant. This is what she said. Those on the road to Emmaus were spiritually unexpectant to recognize Jesus, and they were simply too busy. She tells a story that she read in the Washington Post about a world-class violinist named Josh Bell, who took his Stradivarius, into the D.C. metro stop and decided to play for strangers to see if they could determine that there was beauty in such a bland place. Well, they didn't seem to notice, or most didn't notice. Bell had packed the Boston Symphony Hall 3 days before, but when he went down to the metro station and played on his 291-year-old violin, people frowned when they went by him, and almost no one stopped. A 4-year-old boy tried to dig his heels into the floor and make his mother stop so they could listen just for a minute, but she needed to hurry and get him to childcare. A Commerce Department demographic person actually recognized Bell and was horrified that people either ignored him or tossed loose change in his direction. What kind of city do we live in where this could happen, she wondered. Most people said, well, if Bell was in Europe, people certainly would have stopped there. Americans are too busy for beauty. We probably wouldn't have recognized Jesus either on the road to Emmaus or on a subway station. We're just too busy and distracted. But the three on that road that day, it was somewhat different. Jesus walks ahead like he's going on, and the two urge him to stay. You know, it's late at night, it's not safe, come and stay with us. And it wasn't a half-hearted invitation. They really wanted him to be their guest, to stay at their home, to share a meal with them. They offered him hospitality. And in that act of hospitality, in the breaking of their bread, their eyes were open and their hearts were opened once again, and they knew that he had risen. I read a book called Radical Hospitality, The Benedict's Rule, and it says this. It said that the hospitality is about seeing the other, that you listen and look for God in all creatures. It means opening ourselves and our hearts to others, that the people we encounter in daily life, in the gas station, on the bus, in the grocery store, are not incidental to our lives. If we close ourselves to strangers, we close ourselves to God. It's about seeing God in the other. It means in church that we take time to speak to the person sitting next to us, even if we don't know them. It means we say hello to someone like, we're really glad you're here and it wouldn't be the same without you, even if we really want to go talk to our friend 3 pews away. My friend Eric tells about a person in his church who never asked anyone their name because once he had asked someone their name and they said, we are charter members, in that way that said, we've been here before God. And he was embarrassed, so he stopped asking anyone their name. And then he realized that there were worse things than getting a little embarrassed about asking a name. So he asked everyone their names, and if it was a charter or an older member, he had this habit. He'd say, well, would you like to go to lunch after church? And so he got to meet the saints of the church, the people sometimes others overlooked. So maybe evangelism is simply being hospitable, of welcoming, of taking time to see God in the other and welcoming them as God's creation. I suspect that's what was at work with the elders when they said, maybe we need to help feed people. If there are brothers and sisters around and they're hungry, that means we're hungry too. Maybe that's what it means to be an urban church right here near bus stops. There's a wonderful book called Eat This Bread by Sarah Miles, and she reflects on faith and a food pantry in an Episcopal church in our town, and it tells stories of two volunteers that serve. One said, "I give out bags at the door. I talk to everyone who comes into the pantry. And when I say hi, I'm not just giving food, I'm giving a bit of myself. You know, I may not be the happiest person alive, but I'm grateful to be here. I have something to give." Another person nodded their head in agreement and said, "I'm able to perceive beauty in ways I never saw before." He said, "I used to walk by stuff and never see it, and now I feel connected to the rest of the universe, giving people food. I really feel like I've done something worthwhile at the end of the day." What I do love about this story, that it's in the breaking of the bread, in the eating, that they recognize Jesus. A teacher tells a story about a class that he was teaching in a college. It was on the Gospels in one of these colleges when they actually required a religion class. And he said there was a young man in the back who never spoke. He was a linebacker. He was a big guy. Rumor was he was nice enough. He was just quiet. And the teacher asked the students to read the Gospels and then come up with a picture of what Jesus looked like in each of the Gospels. Mark's Jesus, one student imagined, would look rushed and harried. Another thought Matthew's Jesus looked demanding and maybe even angry. And then the young football player's hand went up. It went all the way up, and the professor said it was a big hand. And he was anxious to hear what the young man said, so he called on him to hear what he imagined Jesus looked like. And the man said he was a big guy, maybe 260, 280. It's not the picture he got from Sunday school. He said, "Can you tell me a little bit more what you mean by that?" And he said, "Jesus is a really big guy in the Gospel of Luke because he was eating all the time." And the professor thought, "He's right. There is a lot of eating in Luke's story." The young man went on. He said it's an Emmaus thing. They only recognize him when he breaks bread with them in a meal. It's like he didn't look like himself if he wasn't holding a chicken leg in his hand. The feeding of the 5,000, the dining with tax collectors and Pharisees, dinners at families' homes, the Passover meal, the broiled fish that Jesus served the disciples. Those ordinary meals could become sacred moments. And that story does have an echo of our communion meal that we'll celebrate today. When the bread was broken and blessings and thanksgiving, they recognized him. That's when they realized their hearts were warmed on the road and they just didn't know what was going on. Because amazing things happen when we break bread together at fellowship meals like the one we'll have on the 31st of May and at communion meals like this. Sarah Miles, the one that wrote that book, Eat This Bread, decided to speak to Bishop Swing when he was the bishop up at Grace Cathedral about bread and all things bread-like in the church. And he said, "There's a beyond food that's expressed in food," he said promptly. "It's why feeding is kind of a miracle. It speaks of a bigger desire." He crossed his legs and he smiled at me. "The feeding of the 5,000," he said, "was take that. The miracle wasn't that Jesus multiplied the loaves. It's that the disciples took the bread and did what they were told. They got up and fed people and something happened." He laughed gently. I consider myself one of those people who got up and did what Jesus told the disciples to do. Shut up and go and feed the people, said the bishop. You know, it's a mystery, but sometimes you just have to trust and eat. Sometimes you have to be quiet, do what God wants, and trust and eat. She said, I ate and I trusted more or less. In the breaking of the bread, that's where the disciples' eyes were opened. In the moment there, they received fellowship and hospitality and word and sacrament. Those are the ways that Christ promises to be present with us. Once those on the road were moving slowly and hopelessly, but now they moved with speed and hope. It still happens today in communion meals, in simple meals, in a home or at a coffee shop. In the breaking of the bread, we may glimpse a bit of God. It happens when we're moving, when we're in the midst of life, when we're feeding people, when we're spiritually expectant that we will see that God still breaks into our world. Thanks be to God. Amen.